because I was all keyed up and fired up for this message. It's a favourite of mine out of the Word. And I had a dream last night, and I dreamt in the dream that I was all excited about coming and bringing the Word, and I got up to church, and Pastor Chris was standing over there, as he usually is, waiting for us all to come and pray. And he was all smiles, and he said, "How are you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm really good. I'm really happy." And he said, "Oh, I'm really excited this morning." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I've got a powerful word to bring." And I said, "I thought I was speaking." He said, "No, you must have read the roster wrong. I'm speaking. So how about that?" In spite of all that, I'm here. God is good. Oh, welcome, everybody. Great to be here. And just before we begin, I'd just like to reiterate what Elder Noel said about the podcast that's on Tuesday night, that yes, we're making it a combined home groups, but we would like everyone to come. It's very necessary that we know what's happening in our world and what we're doing as Christians to stand for that. So, you know, as we've said, there is a DVD for children, so nothing can stop people from coming, really, in that sense. So it'd be good if everybody, all the members of the church, people of the church, could come along and see that on Tuesday night, because it'll be well worth seeing. There's some very good people speaking there. You know, I was thinking during the week, there's been many things that are happening in our world, aren't there? And I was thinking, just as I was sitting there, about we were laughing yesterday, we all gathered together for our grandson's birthday, 11th birthday, and sharing the story about the earth tremor that happened. And, you know, there's that song, "I Feel the Earth Move Under My Feet." And it was interesting to hear the different stories, that some people weren't even aware that it happened and others were very aware. And I won't go into a lot of detail about one story because they'll want to share that themselves. But our daughter-in-law's parents live in Narakan, which is just out of Maui. And so the epicentre, the centre of it, was right there. So they had it right underneath their home. And their home is the original mud brick built house, and it's a heritage home. And so this place started to shatter, and all this dust started to fall. And John said to his wife Lois, "We'd better get out of here." And of course they went out the front, and the actual veranda and the posts were moving. And then it's all of a sudden, John said, he thought, "Well, where am I going? We're in God's hands anyway." And he just trusted. And so we know that it was over. And for some, you know, even people in a house together, some felt it, some didn't. But it's interesting what we're aware of, isn't it? And what takes their attention. The other thing I was thinking about too was a man named, now his name's gone out of my head, it's Charlie Sutton, passed away, and they had his service. And I was thinking about it, you know, about how he was remembered for his football career. And it was all about his football and what a great man of football he was, what a great coach he was, and I'm sure he was. But, you know, that's not all of his life. That's only something he did. What's important is who we are and what we do. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, I wonder what I'll be remembered for when the Lord calls me to glory. We have lots of things we want to think about being remembered for, but we don't always know what we'd be remembered for. John and I have been married 53 years this week, and so yeah, that's okay. And it's been a wonderful journey, many many highs, some lows, but God has been with us in all of those journeys. And so, in that time, that means I've been saved for 55 years. When I think about it, it's extraordinary. Rolls off the tongue so easily, and yet it's a lot of years, but it seems to have gone by so quickly. But as I pondered those, particularly those 53 years that John and I have been married, about what have I done for God? What's been important to God? And you know, I see many, many people, and I say to them, it doesn't matter that you don't remember my name. It doesn't matter that you don't remember what I look like. What's important is what God has said through me to you. That's what I want people to remember. And when John and I got married, we were given this plaque. And from Joshua that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what our desire to be remembered for is, that we have served the Lord faithfully. And God will say to us, each one, "I gave you this. What did you do with it? I put something in your hand. What did you make of it?" And so this morning I want to talk about a woman in the Word of God who her name isn't mentioned, but the deeds she did were great and they've been remembered. So if you turn with me, it's a very special scripture to me. And I wanted to bring this for some time, and for lots of reasons God's moved me away from this and moved me to something else. But this time God said, now is the time. And so I know God is going to minister this word to your hearts as he has to mine. Maybe not in the same way as he has to mine, but he will minister it. If your heart is open, God will minister to you. 2 Kings chapter 4. And the story that I'm taking, it starts from verse 8. And it's about the Shunammite woman. And as I said, her name is not mentioned, but there is a great deal that is said about her in this story. And I'm just going to break it up as we go down. But it starts off in verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a noble woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was that as often as he passed by, he would turn in and eat some food. Now we don't know the woman's name, but it says she was a noble woman. And the greatest thing of her nobility is that she was actually listed in the Word of God. But she was a noble woman, so to my understanding is that she would have been a woman of worth. I would think that she would have been fairly well established, wealthy, that her husband trusted in her, and that she was known, that she was noble, she was a good character and was really well known. And now we know about Elisha. Elisha came under the ministry of Elijah and followed him for many years and learned and aspired to have all of the great gifts that Elijah had. And we know that Elijah told Elisha that if he was there and saw him when he was taken up in the cloud of fire, that God would give him that portion, that double anointing. And we know that as Elijah went up, Elisha saw it. And Elijah threw down his cloak and Elisha picked it up and struck the water and moved over and entered into his ministry. And so Elisha was called to minister to the northern part of the country where there was not much of the Word of God. And so he would come to this little town of Shunem and he would minister there. But obviously, when we go into a new place, and if you're not known and there's no contacts, then it can be pretty dark and dismal. And so this woman came to see and know that this man came regularly to minister to this place. And so she decided that she would have him for a meal. And I've no doubt she spoke to her husband about that, because it said she was a noble woman and had her husband trusted in her. And so, of course, if we're having someone for dinner, we tell our husband we're having someone for dinner. And so Elisha came and ate with them, and it was a good night. It was a good night. And so she encouraged him to come again. And so when he'd come to the town to minister, he would come and eat there. So already this woman was taking the things that she had to give. And you see, we often talk about ministry. What is ministry? We often think ministry is you do this and you do that. No, ministry is you take what God has given you and you use it, whatever it is. You extend it out to others. It may be a minister of hospitality, as she had, inviting someone for a meal, giving to the needy, encouraging the sick, whatever it is. Ministry is not just coming up onto this platform. That's just a form of ministry. Ministry is doing with what God has given you. And so as the time went on, then we see from verse 9, and she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes us regularly. Please, she said to her husband, please. She didn't come telling her husband, she came requesting of her husband. And that's a lesson we women need to learn, that we don't come telling, we don't speak at, we speak to and we come with a request. But first that request has been birthed in our heart. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And so it happened that one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and he lay down there where the room had been prepared. And so we see that this woman's heart now was to go further with what God had given her. There is always room for improvement. God gives us something, we can always expand it. We can always expand it. And so here she said now, this man. Now you imagine the great joy that was to Elisha, that he not only came there and knew that he was going to be fed, but now he had a bed to rest his head on. And it was that he was able to stay there probably more often. So that really extended his ministry. She was sowing in to the ministry. She was sowing into this man of God. And I'm sure that we see that Elisha was very thankful for what she'd done. And so one day, as Elisha was laying there and thinking about what this woman had done, he decided he would like to bless her. And so he said to his servant, Gehazi, call the Shunammite woman. When he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, now say to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? What can I do for you? What can I do for you? You know, the Lord says to us every day, what can I do for you? But like I said with the tremor, if we're not listening, we don't hear, and so we don't ask. Or we maybe don't really know what we need him to do for us. Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, oh, no. I dwell among my own people. I dwell among my own people. And so this tells us that she seemed content. She seemed content. She thought, I have a husband. I have a home. I'm well cared for. I have many friends. I don't need anything. And sometimes, you know, we're like that. We think, we've got everything we need. I don't need anything. But you see, God speaks deeper into our hearts. And because God knew this woman, and he really knew that she didn't have everything, he went further. And so Elisha said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi said, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. Now that's an interesting place, isn't it? She has no son and her husband is old. So it's not likely that she's going to have a son. So then Elisha said to her again, to Gehazi again, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace the son. And suddenly she said, no, 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 no. No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, in which Elisha had told her. Now I want to firstly pick up the story there. You see, she said no, no, because he had mentioned her dream. He touched something in her. He pressed on a place that was bruised, a place that was very buried, but it was still bruised. It had died within her. Don't go there. Don't stir it up. How many times is it that we say that? God wants to touch something in our life and we say, don't go there. Don't touch it. I've gone to great trouble to put that away. Now I see people all the time, they come to me and they say, oh no, I've dealt with that. But you can see that when the Spirit of God starts to move, the tears, even in men, start to whelm, because you know all they've done is push it inside. You know, it made me think when you go to the doctor and you've got a pain and he presses and he says, does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? Oh, suddenly he hits the spot. And that's what God did. He hit the spot. She said, don't go there. Don't go there. That hurts too much. I've buried that. Don't bring it out again. I've already put that away. But you see, you know, sometimes we have a mess. a mess in our home, a mess in our room. Particularly when we're young, teenagers, they have a mess in their room. One of my grandchildren said to me yesterday, "Grandma, you have to come and see my room. It's clean and tidy." And I said, "Oh, well, I don't know when I can come. She'd be, you better hurry, because if you leave it a few days, it'll be messy again." She was honest. And you see, what we do is, yes, we know who that was. So what we do is, we think, "Oh, I've got to clean it up. Grandma, Papa's coming." So she shoves it all away and pushes it away and pushes it into areas. But it's not really clean. It's been just shoved into an area. And suddenly you open something and it all falls out. And that's what we do with our problems. And you see, we push it in and push it in and push it in. But you see, God knows. And he says, "I want to touch that." Because God is about not shoving things away, not making things seem clean. He wants to clean up the mess. He wants to make us complete and whole. And that is what he's doing with this woman. Because he saw in her heart was to please him. Her heart was to serve him. Her heart was to be available. And he wanted to bless her with the very thing that she desired. She wanted to ignore it. She wanted to pretend that it had been dealt with. But God wanted to complete it. And this is a very confronting story to each one of us. I know it was to me many years ago when I read it. It really touched something in me. You know, a child is a blessing, and it's meant to be a good thing, a good thing. And so we'll read on now. And so in the year ahead, she had this child in the appointed time that Elisha had told her. And the child grew, and I can imagine he brought so much joy to that household, so much joy to his parents, so much joy to those around him. And then it happened one day he went out into the fields with his father and the reapers, and he said to his father, "Daddy, my head hurts." Now, I imagine from what my study is, he was around about 12 years old. And so he was able to say exactly what was wrong and where it was. And so he said, "My head hurts." So the father said to the servant, "Carry him to his mother. Where better for a child to be when they're not well? They always want mummy, don't they? Daddy's good, but when they hurt, they want mummy." So when he'd taken him and brought him to his mother, she just dropped everything. When our children are not well, we just drop everything. And we just want to nurse them and rock them and cuddle them. I didn't like my children to be sick, but I loved it when they came and surrendered themselves to my love. And I was able to hold them and rock them and nurture them and stroke them. And you see, that's how God is with us. He wants us to surrender to his love. He wants us to go to the place where we know that we can feel that comfort, where we can feel that care. And so this mother sat and she rocked her son. And she held him on her knee. But then, after many hours, he died. And she's got this dead child. Now, what do we do? What do we do? She didn't run and call her husband. She didn't run and call the servants. She took the child up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She shut the door on him and she went out. Then she called to her husband and she said, "Please, send me one of your young men and one of the donkeys that I might run to the man of God that he might come back." He said to her, "Why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." She said, "It is well. It is well." She just laid her dead son on a bed. Now I take from this, her husband didn't have the same faith as she had. And he didn't fully understand the situation. And I believe, and this is my interpretation now, that I believe that she didn't go into detail with her husband, because straight away her husband would have said, "We've got to make plans for a funeral." He would have seen the child as dead. "Oh, we've got to make plans. We've got to do this and we've got to do that." No, her faith was she had to get to the man of God. And so she said to her husband, "It is well." There were no tears. There was no time for crying. She was focused on where she had to go. She must get to the man of God. Then she saddled the donkey and said to a servant, drive and go forward, do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now, how confronting. A child, a blessing, a joy, and now is dead. This brings confusion. What do you do when a blessing from God doesn't look like a blessing anymore? What do you do then? There are many things we have that we desire, and suddenly it seems as if it dies. It doesn't seem a blessing anymore. God, how can this happen? How can this happen? The only thing that I can say is that I know, as I said, when John and I were married, we had Kaylin and then we had a son. And I was so excited and thrilled. I was thrilled I had my little girl, but now I'd given my husband a son. And I was so thrilled. And within 7 weeks, he was dying. When he was handed to me when he was born, I heard the Lord of God say, this is your son. This is a blessing. Not that Kaylin wasn't a blessing, but this was the son. This was the son. And I love that I could say, my son. And then they said, he's going to die. How can this be? God, you've given me a blessing. You've blessed me. How can it be a blessing if it's going to die? And there are many things in our life that we experience that God gives us. And we think, this is wonderful. And now it's dying. It seems like it's going to die. Maybe it's your marriage, your business, your child. Suddenly your dream has died right in front of you. What do you do? Why is this happening, God? This is not the likely place for faith to arise. But it is. When the doctors told us about Gary and he was taken from us, he was in hospital for 3.5 months. Boy, didn't we go into prayer. Didn't we learn what it meant to be at the altar, at the throne room of grace, to pray and believe? And I remember in the beginning, it was, Lord, give me back. Give me back my son. Give me back my son. Give me back the dream. But as I grew, I learned to declare this word. Not just ask, but declare the word. To bring back and to say what God had given. Now that's just one situation. There are many things that we can experience, but we need to declare the word. This is a place of desperation. And we become compelled. It's a time to shift gears. It's a time to drop hit the clutch and drop the gear and push on and zone off. You know, these kids that do these whirlies and around our area, they get in and they burn rubber and they sort of take off and they're right revving through the gears. That's what we need to do with our faith. We need to take off. Just take off in faith. We need to pray. Desperately. We need to get into the word desperately. You see, if you get into the word and you really are consumed by the word will speak to you. If you just read it like words on a page, it means nothing. God wants us to digest the word. He wants the word to become real to us. He wants to speak to us through his word. The Spirit of God will make the word of God alive to us. This is the place where the word of God becomes alive to us and renews our minds, renews our thinking. It's so important that we understand what the Word of God is saying to us. And so in this scripture, we see then that to follow on, she said to her husband, it is well. It is well. And so there she goes off and she goes to the man of God. She rode on this donkey 20 miles, it's roughly. And when... where will I find the place? Okay, then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward, do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. But she didn't tell him. She kept going and it must have been exhausting. But one thought was on her mind, I must get to the man of God. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, and he said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she said, "It is well. It is well." How could she say that? How could she say that? Because she believed the promise. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. There are always those things that will come to try and push us away. And the greatest thing is not people, it's our mind. Our mind will try to push us away. Our mind will tell us that can't be. My mind has said to me, "Pat, you're crazy. That can't happen." But the Spirit of God says, "Yes. Listen to me. Listen to my word. Hold on to me. Yes. No, it can happen. It will happen." And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So Elisha didn't know what it was, but he knew she was in deep distress. So she said, "Did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'? I didn't ask for this. You told me. You gave me. And I asked you not to deceive me, but you gave me." Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." So Elisha knew this was of utmost urgency. And in those days, they weren't like we are today. You say to someone, "Hello, Noel, how are you?" And before Noel's had a chance to tell me how he is, I've kept going. In those days, if someone opened up a conversation, you would stand and linger longer and you would talk, because they lived in a different society. It was more laid back. Plus people and conversation was more important to them. And so they would stand and talk. And so Elisha told him he had to make haste not to involve. Also, he had to stay in that attitude of prayer. He had to stay in that place of God and to go, because he had a task to do. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So she persisted, she prayed, she pushed into this man of God. And so he came and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither a voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet them as they were coming and told them, saying, "The child has not wakened." Then Elisha came into the room, into the house, and there the child was lying dead on his bed. He went in there and shut the door, and he prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. But that wasn't enough. Sometimes we just hang in there till things get comfortable or things become warm. But that's not life. That's not life. There is more, and God wants us to have the more. So then he returned and walked back and forth in the house, praying and interceding, calling on God. And again he went up and stretched himself out on him, and then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, "Pick up your son." So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, giving praise and glory to God, and then she picked up her son and went out. Now, what an amazing encounter. I don't like to say story, because people think it's a story. Something may be made up. It's an encounter, a true encounter of what happened. And I want to give you 3 keys to this story, 3 vital keys. The first one is from verse 10, and she said, "We're going to make a room for God. We're going to make a room for the man of God." Her desire was to accommodate the man of God. She wasn't looking for a temporary measure, but a permanent place for the presence of God. How do we know that? Now, the Word of God doesn't tell us this woman's name, but it goes to great detail to tell us what she put in that room. She just didn't give him a bed to have it as a bed and breakfast. She gave him a table and a chair and a lampstand. She created a study. She created a presence, a place where the man of God could bring the presence of God. She created the presence of God in that place. Making room, preparing for the Word of God to dwell. Whenever you make a room, God will fill it. God is calling us today to make a room in our heart, to set a place for the presence, to clean, allow him to clean out the mess, allow him to clean things out so there is room for him to dwell. How big a place are you making in your heart for God to dwell? If you make a place, be sure he will come in and fill it. And not just today, but he wants that place empty, continued to be emptied and ready for him to come again and again and again. As Noel said this morning, from glory to glory, that's where God is taking us. God cannot move in a cluttered room. God needs the space to be clean for him to bring his presence. How desperate are you for God to work out his purpose and his power in your life? You know, we say, I'm a Christian, I walk in God, I love him. But so many other things fill our life. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have these other things, but sometimes without realising, we let them creep in to the inner sanctum, into the inner part of our life. We put those things first. God is a jealous God. God wants all of your heart. And the only way that we can enjoy the all things and the other things in our life is when we allow God centre place in our heart. How much room have you made for God to work in your marriage? That may be not all that God desires it to be. We settle for what we think is best. We settle for second when God wants us to have the best. How much room have you made for God in your business or in your workplace, your employment, when things aren't going right, when maybe that you'd been on a good salary and suddenly things drop and it's not what it was always? Do you just complain? Do you try to work things out yourself, or do you make room for God to bring improvement? How much room have you made for God with that troubled teenager, with that broken child, with that rebellious one? How much room have you made in here, not out there? The size and the space will determine how much God will fill our lives, and it's up to us. It's our choice. It's my choice how much room I give God. At that time, I learnt with Gary to give God everything because I didn't have anything else. I couldn't do anything else. Like the mother, if she'd taken her son to her bed to comfort him, that wouldn't have brought him back to life. Our love and our comfort can do nothing. It's important that we show that, but if we want change, it must be the Word of God. John 14:23 says, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and he will come in and make his home with him. We need to make room. And the second point is, we need to take it to God and lay it down. This woman didn't take her dream, her son, to his bed where it would be cold and empty and where it would have been, that's all, you know, it's over, it's all over. She didn't take him to her bed where we do as mothers. We love to take them to bed and get into bed with mummy and daddy and we'll make it better. And she didn't cry and go into grief. No. She took the dream back to where it first was birthed. God, this is yours. I'm now laying it down. You breathe life into it. And then, when God has started in you to let we need to let him finish. He has started a work and he's the only one that can finish it. And she knew that. She didn't ask for this child. God said, this is what I'm going to do for you. Well, if God's done it, God can bring it back to life. If your dream is dead, lay it at the feet of Jesus. Allow God to revive it. Allow God to bring it back to life. He is the only way. Sometimes we try to fix it ourselves. We say, it's all right, God, I've got a good idea. I'm going to go into my study and I'm going to analyse it and I'm going to get all the books, I'm going to read them and I'm going to find the solution. We come out empty. Because there are times when there's nothing we can do. There's no analysis, there's no study. It is simple faith. It's falling at the feet of the one who is able to give me back my dream. So this now brings a different response in her than it did before, the first time around. Now she's motivated by faith. Once you've tasted a blessing on your life, not only tasted it, but actually held it, then it looks like it's going to be taken from you to die or to derail, then the essence becomes different. The first time, her dream died in her heart, but this time her dream died in her arms. And this was a different matter. In that place you start to fight. It rises up inside of you, this fight of faith. That's what about faith. Believing what you can't see. Having and claiming what you don't have, but you know it's there. We're called to fight the fight of faith. The Word of God says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The enemy is out to destroy your faith. He wants to fill you with doubt. He doesn't like it when you prosper in God. He doesn't like it when you work and seek God for your marriage and you see change come about. He doesn't like it when you bring your children before the throne of grace. He doesn't like it when you bring your children into the house of God and place them where they are going to be fed. He doesn't like it. He wants to bring disruption. He wants to bring discontentment. He wants to bring doubt. He's the greatest tool that the enemy will use, and it starts in here. When we start to reason and think here. But we need to get in to the Spirit of God. We need to get into the Word of God. What do you need to lay down? Is it your career? A troubled, rebellious child, as I said, that unsaved or difficult spouse? What is it? Where would you take it? Would you take it to the study and analyse it, as I said before? Would you carry it around? Many people carry it around with them wherever they go, to your friends, and talk about it and talk about it. I know someone who's got a situation and they run to this one and that one and that one, and it makes them feel good to talk about it, but there's no answer. There is no answer. We don't look to others for the solution. There are times when we need to share and bear with one another. There are times the Word of God says it's good to have counsel. But at the end of the day, where I break it through is on my knees before God, in the throne room. Sometimes we carry that which is dead around inside of us. And you see, when we do, we don't grow. But God says, bring it to me. Lay it down. Lay your burden down. Lay it down. Give it to me. And the final point is in verses 29 to 36. And it's the tenacity of this woman. She won't give up. She's persistent. She knows what she wants and she knows how to get it. When you think about it in its detail, that she said there's no time for tears. And that doesn't mean that we don't cry at times, but I know times in my life where I've started to get upset and then I've said, no, this isn't a time to cry, this is a time to fight. This is warfare. I've got to put on the armour of God. I've got to stand in the armour. I've got to stand and take hold of that sword of the Spirit and cut it away and fight. We are not to fight for our position in Christ. We're to fight to stand in that position and claim that Jesus Christ has overcome the enemy. We're to fight with our faith that it will stand strong and believe what is seemingly impossible. And so this woman stood in that place. She knew what, where to go and how to get it. And this reminds me of Jacob. What did he say? He said to the angel of the Lord, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And he hung in there and he stood and he stood. This woman went on this donkey miles into the night. And can you imagine the thoughts that could go through your mind? And I've been there, where these sweet things say, you go and you won't see that child again. You go and you won't have it. It'll be gone when you get back. But you see, if we have that presence, if we've prepared that place, if we've allowed him to get rid of the junk, the Spirit of God will say, come on, come on. You stand in me, you stand in me. It is done. It is done. Go claim it. Just go and claim it. If only we would stand in that position as she did. It was not enough for her that Gehazi would take the staff and lay it on his son. No, because the staff represented the hand. It was the hand. And it was the hand of the servant. But Elisha, face to face, was the very presence of God. So she persisted. She stood. It is well. It is well. I just need his presence. Is it well? Moses understood this. You know, the very thing that we have is the presence of God. We talk about going out into our community. We talk about going to our families and knowing them, bringing them to salvation. What will stir that within them? My personality? No. The nice things I say? No. The presence. The presence that I carry. That's what makes me different to other people. That's what makes you different to other people. People see the presence. They are aware of the presence when we are unaware. And that's how we should be. So focused on the presence that he becomes a part of us to the point that that's what we show. And people see the presence. If we're caught up with all of this pain, with all of these things we're hiding, we diminish the presence. And so we don't have the effectiveness that God desires us to have. But if we empty it out, if we give it to him, if we allow him to clean it, if we allow him to make his abode in us, make his place in us, that is what will shine. And so Moses says in Exodus 33:15-16, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. For how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will diminish me, distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of this earth? What else is there? Only him. Only him. Only him. We are recognised by the presence of God that we carry. If you carry pain and too much hurt, that's what people will see. God is saying to you this morning, make room in your heart, your family. Make space for me in your life. You know, I believe God is wanting to do a real work in each of us in this church body. There's a community out there. We have family. We have friends that so need the love of God. The Holy Spirit wants to move today, I believe with all my heart, as he did yesterday, as he does tomorrow. But we are only in the now time. We only have now. This is our life right here and now. We don't have what we had when we came in. We don't have what's going to happen outside these doors. This is our life. This is where we are. Are you making room? Have you made room for God? So that others will see this glory within you, this power within you that is at work, working out his good pleasure, his purpose in your life, so that change will come, so that change will come. God is about doing a great work. Would you stand with me this morning? Would you stand with me this morning? I believe God is ready to pour out that kind of blessing upon us as a church, as us as individuals. God is in town. He's in this place. Will our hearts be ready like the Shunammite's house to receive? Are we preparing that room, that place for that presence? Are we urging him to come and visit? Are we urging him to come and make his abode in our lives? Are we allowing him to clean out all the dross and all the mess and yielding it to him? We all carry different things. We live different lives. We face different things. But this morning, I want to assure you, not my words, but his words, that his kingdom has come. Let his kingdom rule in your heart. Let his word and his authority rule in your heart and in your mind, so that you will know the power and the authority that he has come to bring. His spirit is poured out amongst us. We just need to yield. Are we willing to be stretched? Are we willing to yield to him, to allow God's power and purpose to come through? Father God, I thank you for your word this morning, your anointed word, Lord, your word that is for such a time as this, your word in season, Lord God. For you have spoken to each one of us today, Lord God, that each one here today has a different need. Each one has a different spot. But Lord, I ask that your spirit would touch that place, not because of what I've said, Lord, but because what your spirit has ministered from your word to each heart, to each situation, that Lord, you would touch those areas, that you would allow them to be gone, that as we yield them to you, Lord, you will say, I will take it, I will take it. Lay it down, lay it down, lay it down to him, so that he can now fill you with his fullness, that you would be effective, that you would see that dream come to life, that you would see that dream fulfilled, that you would see his purpose come on this earth, come in your life. Oh, Father God, we just praise you and thank you that your spirit would have his way this day for those who desire to do business with you, that you will come in. And as we turn our eyes upon you, Lord Jesus, the things of this earth, the things, the pain, the struggle would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And you will bring a mighty, mighty power, a mighty, mighty authority, a mighty, mighty overcoming in Jesus' precious name. In Jesus' name.